We invite you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We'll speak to you on the subject of the rapture. Our blessed hope, which is an anchor to our soul, is that Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. And that He's coming again to take us home. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is a place that is just as real as Olive Branch, Mississippi. There are activities going on there that are beyond our comprehension. God has a place prepared for us. I spoke with Brother Frank yesterday, and he is looking forward to stepping over onto the other side. There is nothing better when we face death than to know what's on the other side waiting for us. One of these days, the Lord's going to come back for us either individually in our natural death or collectively in the rapture. We're looking forward to that time. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises that you're coming back for us. And Lord, I pray that we may comfort one another with these words. And Lord, I pray that we may focus on heaven and set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You've told us if we live our life focused on the earth, we're going to die and leave all this behind. The world passes away. But Lord, if we have our focus on heaven, we just leave this body and enter into another body prepared for eternity. Lord, I thank you for that promise. Remove anything from my heart this morning, Lord, that would hinder the working of your Holy Spirit through me. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm often reminded of Brother Nick, who's always saying, "I don't believe that I'm going to die before the Lord comes back, because I believe I'm going to be in the rapture." One day I told Brother Nick, I said, "I promise you, Brother Nick, you're going to be in the rapture." He said, "How can you do that?" I said, "You're either going to be coming down with Jesus or going up with us. One way or the other, you're going to be there. There's going to be a tremendous gathering of all the saints throughout all the ages when the Lord comes back to receive his bride." Listen to what he says here in verse 13 and 14. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He's talking about those that are dead. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." The hope is of ever seeing them again. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That's important. God is going to gather up all of the Christians and bring them back with him. The sleepers. Let's look at the sleepers. Revelation chapter 21, verse 19 through 14. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now this is all of the people in heaven. It's going on right now. When the angel points it out to John, it's coming down on the new earth to be here, but it's already there. And that's where the bride that has been collected so far are living until the time of the rapture. Now listen as we go forward. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, this description is a description of the city that we go to when we leave these bodies. It is the wonderful place of abode for all those, our loved ones, who have received Christ as their Savior and have preceded us in death. Those that sleep in Christ is referring to their bodies being asleep in the ground. And I want you to know they're not asleep in heaven. They're doing whatever goes on in heaven. There are things going on in heaven right now that we cannot even comprehend. And one of these days, God is going to gather them up. Here's the scene, what it's going to look like when God comes back bringing all those saints with him. Listen to this. Acts 1, 6 through 11 says this. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I believe that all the saints are going to come back with Jesus riding in a cloud, just like he rode up. Now, we all know that the rapture is going to be in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But you know, I believe that's just the way the humans left behind will perceive it. For those of us who are going up into heaven, you notice we're going to be changed. Those coming up out of the grave are going to have new bodies. And we're going to be in a different dimension. And we're going to float back up into heaven on a cloud. That's going to be the scene taking place from our perspective, while from the world's perspective, we're just gone. It's going to be a wonderful day. I'm looking forward to seeing all of my parents, my siblings, my children that are in heaven, all coming back on the cloud with Jesus. And all those that go on. And I'm not so sure I wouldn't about as soon be coming down as going up. Because it's going to be something to see the gathering. Now, notice the graves. Listen to what he says here. Verse 15, 16. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And by the way, the word prevent there means to precede. The word vent, like advent, it is a happening. And he says here that we're not going to precede them in the resurrection. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's going to be something to see. All the graves are going to burst open. I remember the old spiritual, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. One of these days, all those graves are going to pop open, and all of our loved ones' bodies are going to come up out of the grave, but they're not going to be like they were. The Bible says they're sown in weakness, they're raised in power. They're sown a corruptible body, they're raised incorruptible. They're sown a fleshly body, they'll be raised a spiritual body. And they will come up out of those graves. Now, the reason they get to go first, because we've all got a 6-foot head start on them. They come up to ground level, and we're going to be changed. The moment, the twinkling of an eye. They will all be caught up together with the Lord in the air. Isn't that wonderful? There's two residences for people who have died. Not everybody who dies goes to heaven, sadly to say. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that the way into heaven is very narrow, and few there be that find it. Most people who lived on this earth and have died go to hell. Think about that. Most people, a very high percentage. I've heard people say, well, there's going to be more people in heaven than there are in hell because God's grace is stronger than the devil's draw. Listen, God forces nobody to go to heaven. We choose heaven or we choose hell. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world and men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. That's why people go to hell. But there's two residences. God gives us this picture in Luke 16, 19 through 31, of the two residences in hell. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now God picked him, because what he's saying is, this is the man that had everything that we think makes for happiness in this world. He had it all. He fared sumptuously every day. You say, well, that's not a bad life. But you see, the world passes away, and the lust thereof. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now what he's doing is he is giving us a contrast. He's giving us the happiest people that can live in this world. Most lost people are not happy, but this man was. He's going to the extreme. He's saying, even this guy who was happy every day, he had everything. Then here's this little beggar. He had nothing. He was full of sores. He had diseases. He was lame. And somebody would carry him and lay him at this rich man's gate so he could beg for food. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. See the difference there? Now, not all poor beggars go to heaven. That's not the story here. And not all rich people go to hell. What he's saying is, you spend your little old short life, maybe you live to be 110 years old. That's a short life compared to eternity. And if you invest your little short life into everything of this world, there's going to be an end to that. And when it ends, you're going to go to hell. And no matter what you have to give up on this earth to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be better off when you die than the richest, happiest, lost man that ever lived. How we live our life on earth and who we serve determines our eternity. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gets us in. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the reward. Failing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ takes away our reward. There's going to be people who actually make it to heaven who have no treasure whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Saved so as by fire, by the skin of their teeth. I don't want to go to heaven that way. I remember one day I was kind of leaning toward the idea, just give me a cabin in a corner of glory land, I'll just be glad to be here. And I was driving through a bad part of Memphis, where all the houses were boarded up. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, how'd you like to live here? I said, well, I would want to live here. He said, well, then why do you want a little cabin in a corner of glory land? You wouldn't have long to live here. You have a long time to live in heaven. And you know, it behooves us to redeem the time. What time we have left, let's prepare for our eternity. Now let's go on. When Lazarus died, he didn't just have a funeral. They had no doubt buried him. But what is stressed here is that the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom was a place called paradise in the Bible where the saints went until Jesus rose from the dead. Once he rose from the dead, they rose with him and went right on into glory. But I believe today when old saints die, the angels come and gather them into heaven. I have been by the bedside of people who are near death. There's a peace for the Christian during that time. God comforts those that love him. I remember before my father passed away, his pastor came, and my dad had lost his voice. He couldn't speak anymore. He just whispered. And he motioned for him to come down to a big smile on his face. He said, I'm going to beat you to heaven. The pastor said, I'll trade places with you. He said, no way. No way. You see, when God gives us that view of the other side, when we have that comfort, then there is that joy of leaving this world. Lazarus went from suffering to sainthood all of a sudden. Let's read on. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now I want you to see something here. Moses and the prophets is the way they referred to the Word of God. He's saying the Word of God is the most powerful testimony that there is unto salvation. You know why that is? Because we don't get saved by emotion. We don't get saved by tomfoolery. We get saved by faith. And the only way that faith comes is by hearing the Word of God. When you hear the gospel message, it creates enough faith in your heart to receive the gospel. If you don't use it, you lose it. But that's the reason that the best hope that the world has is the Word of God. It is no wonder to me that the devil has worked so hard in getting the Word of God out of our schools, from trying to remove God from everything, trying to hinder the spread of the gospel, because he knows that there is power in the gospel message. The power of God creating faith in the heart. I have seen people who were clueless about Christ, who were totally set on their sin. When I have shared the gospel message with them, something happens on the inside, and they turn to Christ. That's not the power of my persuasion. That's the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the dunamis of salvation. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's the power of God in salvation to everyone that believes. But you see, there's another side to that. You put dynamite between two objects, something's going to give. You can't come under the power of the gospel and go away the same. You either act on the faith that is given and you become a Christian. You're born again. Or you reject it and it hardens your heart just a little bit. The Bible says in Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. How do we do that? By rejecting. You see, whenever we reject the gospel, it hardens our heart. Every time we say no, it's easier to say no. It's harder to say yes. We're experienced now. The gospel is the most effective on a person the first time they hear it. After that, the second time they hear it is the most effective. After that, the third time. Till finally, it has no effect whatsoever. Heard a story about a blacksmith who got a young pup. He took it to his blacksmith shop. And he was grinding on something and the sparks were flying and the dog flew out of that blacksmith shop and went all the way home. The next day he followed the blacksmith through the shop and the sparks started flying and away he went. But eventually the dog would just run out and lay down in the yard. But finally the dog got to where the old blacksmith would be grinding, the sparks flying all around the dog. He'd just lay there and sleep. That's the way it is with the gospel, folks. First time you hear it, it impacts you tremendously. But if you put it off long enough, your heart will be so hard. Having ears, you hear not. And having eyes, you see not. The glorious light of the gospel cannot penetrate your darkness. The tabernacle that we live in is going to be replaced one day. Everybody has to live somewhere forever. Don't ever forget that. I talked to an atheist one day very intelligent, educated man. I was trying to witness to him, and he said, "Haven't you ever heard of the Big Bang?" I said, "I've heard of it, but it's a lie." And he just kind of grinned, you know, that "I know everything" grin. And I said, "What do you think is going to happen to you when you die?" He said, "I'm just going to rot. That's all there is to it." I said, "What if you're wrong?" He said, "Then I'm going to be real sorry." I said, "You're exactly right. You'll be real sorry. There's no atheists in hell. 10 seconds after an atheist dies, he's a believer, but it's too late." You see, we must share the gospel with anybody who will receive it. But those who reject it are on their own. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save. And he does it through the gospel. We're going to have a new body. If we go to hell, we'll have a body that can suffer throughout all eternity without being consumed. If we go to heaven, we're going to have a body that has no problems whatsoever. I'm going to tell you, that's a no-brainer for me. But there's a whole lot of people who are just going to take their chance. You know what I believe is wrong with our world today? The devil has been successful in removing the idea of the authority of God's word from the minds of lost people. Where there is the authority of God's word, there is convicting power. But where people take the word of God as just simply another book that somebody thought up, has no convicting power. The devil is good at what he does. The first thing we have to do is establish the authority of God's word in the minds of people who have rejected it. The reason people are easily deceived is because they want to be. You see, the mind of people who choose darkness rather than light love the darkness. That's what the Bible says. And the darkness has with it the rejection of all authority. Authority for all the world is based on the Word of God. The reason crime increases when the Word of God is not our authority, because there's nothing to say us nay. Only God can say what's right, what's wrong. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5, 1-8 says about the tabernacle being replaced for Christians. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. But we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." One of these days, if you live long enough and the rapture doesn't take place, you're going to hear that I died. Don't you believe it? Because I'm not ever going to die. I'm going to change houses. I'm going to lay this old house down, and I'm going to have a new house. You know, I believe that that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." He refers to this house, my body. And I'm going to have a new body when I get to heaven. I don't know that I'm going to need a building in heaven like a house. I don't know. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. But what I will need is a new body. The Lord's got that all ready for me. And I'm just going to walk out of this body into another body. You go buy you a new car. You get out of this car and you leave it there. And you take your new car and you drive off. You didn't die. You just changed cars. You see, it's the same thing with us. We're going to live somewhere forever. There's a little short piece of my life left on earth. I have a long life after that. Do you know, compared to eternity, that 100 years is not even a pinpoint on the line of eternity? And if we put all of our emphasis on the pinpoint, we miss all the rest. The Lord says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Folks, that's a real place. Took me years to really wrap my mind around that. That's not something off in the future that we're going to see one day. It's going on right now. I've never been. Let's see, where have I never been? Been to a lot of places. I've never been to Busan, South Korea. May go one day, but I've not been there yet. But it's real. There's stuff going on there. And if I got on a plane and flew for about 2 days, I could get there and see what's going on. Heaven's the same way. This city that we're going to see coming down, the book of Revelation, that city's up there right now. And people are doing whatever they do there. It's an unusual city. It has a height dimension. We don't have one of those down here. Something different about that. But you see, it's heaven. It's inhabited by people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My people are there. My babies are there. My friends are there. And I suspect that they're watching everything that goes on down here. Hebrews chapter 12, first 4 or 5 verses give you a clue on that if you want to read it. But the moment we take our last heartbeat in this world, we're in heaven. To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. There is no long tunnel of light that you walk down. There is no long process. It's instantaneous. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I've had all kinds of questions asked about, well, what about people who are in comas? What about people who stay in comas for a long time? I have no clue. That's God's business. I don't know if they're in heaven and we're just waiting to bury their body, or if they are there until the body finally dies and they shoot off to heaven. I have my opinion, but that's all it is. But I'll tell you this. When they leave that body, they're in heaven. Just like that. And only God knows when that takes place. There's going to be 2 resurrections. Because there's 2 places that people live now. Who are dead. Listen to this. John 5, 25 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's 2 resurrections. There's a pretty good space between those 2 resurrections. And there's different parts of the first resurrection. It's pretty complicated. We're going to try to explain all that this morning. You can get the study that we've done on Revelation. I think we've got that on disc back there if you want to go through all that. But I want you to know something. When we leave this world, We're going to leave here as a part of the first resurrection. The first part of the first resurrection was when the people that were in paradise came out and went to heaven. Then there's going to be the rapture of the church when all the saints go to heaven. Then there's going to be the resurrection of those people who are killed, martyred during the tribulation period, who have received Christ as their Savior. And then comes the 1,000-year reign. We're going to reign right here on this earth with Christ. If the devil hadn't destroyed your house, you may live in the same house for 1,000 years. I don't know. But we're going to reign with Christ right here on this earth for 1,000 years. And then, at the end of the 1,000-year reign, there's going to be a great white throne set up. And it's interesting that when Christ sits on the great white throne, all of creation is going to uncreate. The Bible says in Colossians 1:17 that he holds all of creation together. And when he sits on the throne, everything is going to evaporate. Peter says that the elements are going to burn with a fervent heat and the sky is going to roll up like a scroll. Now, I've often wondered, what's left? What's the throne sitting on? But you know, God was here before any of this was. He didn't need anything to sit on. Whatever takes place at that point, that's when you have the second resurrection. Jesus said, blessed are they who have part in the first resurrection, because the second death hath no power on them. But all those who are in the second resurrection stand before the great white throne, and they beg for mercy. They've been in hell. They've been burning for all these years, and they want out of hell. They want somehow to go free. And they say, Lord, we did this, and we did this, and we did this. And he's going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, for I never. Everybody whose name was not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever and ever. And then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Folks, this is just as real as anything you can imagine. It's going to happen. Just a matter of time. It could happen today. There is nothing left to be fulfilled. People talk about, well, they found the red heifer and they've got this. That doesn't have to happen until after the rapture. We've stopped looking for signs. We're listening for a trumpet. I heard about a fellow that had his family out in the front yard jumping up and down. And somebody asked him, what are you doing? He said, this is a rapture practice. We don't need any practice. When the time comes and the trumpet sounds, we're out of here. A preacher told me one time, he said, I believe the church is going to go through the rapture. I said, well, when that happens, you can come over and get all my books because I won't be here. God's going to take his children home. He promises that. You want to see that promise? It's in the third chapter of Revelation, verse 10. Now let's look at the going. I love this part. Verse 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're not going to leave the Lord. We're going to be with him from then on. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Let me tell you, you lose a loved one and you know they're in heaven, it's just a matter of time. You're going to see them again if you're a Christian. Because you're not going to live that much longer yourself. 40, 50 years to get every one of us. Then we'll all be in heaven. He says, comfort one another with these words. It's not the end. If you lose a loved one and they're lost, they're gone. If you're a Christian, you'll never see them again until the great white throne judgment. That's the reason he says, that we should sorrow not as others who have no hope. And folks, that's the reason we need to be diligent, making sure that all of our loved ones are saved. If they're not, then you need to worry them to death until they are. Because when you lose somebody that's lost, you've lost them. That's it. So we have to reach out to them. Some of them will be offended. Some of them will get mad at you. Some of them won't want to hear it. But I tell you what, I'd rather them be mad at me now than to look at me at the great white throne and say, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? You never mentioned Jesus to me. Well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I just wanted to hurt your eternity. You see, God has put a responsibility on us. We don't have the right to keep it to ourselves. Salvation is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We have nothing that they can't have. Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. And every one of us come to him as sinners. He does not save saints. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he says that, showing that we have to understand the way of salvation. Salvation is the work of a benevolent God on an undeserving sinner, period. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't work to keep it. All that's a work of God. And you see, it doesn't help the situation. You say, well, I believe you got to live right to stay saved. You're not saved if you believe that. Because salvation is not part God's effort, part your effort. You can't mix those two things. I'm convinced there will be millions of people in hell who are sitting in churches trying to work their way to heaven. The Lord says that what they're going to say to him in that day is, we prophesied in your name. In your name we cast out devils. We did many wonderful works. Why wasn't it enough? Because by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through his shed blood can any sinner be saved. God told Nicodemus, a man who was doing everything he knew to do to work his way to heaven, he said, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can I do that? Can a man who is old enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born again? It's impossible. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You come to Jesus making promises that you can't keep. The Lord's going to say to you, just like he did the rich young ruler, go try that. Go try that. If you think you can live good enough to get to heaven, go try that. You know why he says that? Because if you try that, you're going to be looking for a Savior. And it's only at that point where you can say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no hope apart from Jesus Christ. That's salvation. It's no wonder to me that few will make it. Because there's pride in our hearts. We want to do it ourselves. We want to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I work my way to heaven. I'm a good person. Not going to happen. Jesus said there's only one good. That's God. Don't miss those clues that Jesus gives. When he was about to go to heaven, he told his disciples, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only hope of heaven is Jesus Christ. And anything more or less brings destruction. Let's look at the change. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or be dead, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, what a glorious time that's going to be when the Lord changes us out of our vile bodies and makes us new. When he makes us with a body that has no pain, and most importantly, no sin nature. No desire for this world. And it's going to happen in the moment, twinkling of an eye. They used to say that the quickest time that could be measured was the twinkling of an eye, 1/60th of a second. But now it's the period of time between when the light changes and the guy behind you honks his horn. That's the shortest time. Now let's look at the challenge. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 through 11. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now understand what he's saying here. Every one of us has to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have all of our works evaluated. I used to think it was the sin that God was going to evaluate. But you see, all those sins are cast as far as the east is from the west and remember no more. So what's God judging here? There's two modes that I can live in. There's two modes that every Christian can live in. Only Christians have this option. Lost people only have one mode. That's the flesh. I can either live in my flesh and do the dictates of my flesh, which is always bad, or I can live in the Spirit. Do the dictates of the Spirit and manifest Jesus to the world. What's going to be judged is the time element spent in each. The time that I walk in the Spirit, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. Care if I'm mowing my grass, taking a bath, or preaching a sermon. The time that I'm in the flesh, I am missing out on the treasures of heaven, whether I am mowing my grass, taking a bath, or preaching a sermon. That's what's going to be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of every Christian. You can't be a Christian without that foundation. Now, if any man build upon that foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, the fire is the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. But if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved so as by fire. You see, my life and your life here on this earth is determining our eternity. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly what that means. But Jesus, who does know exactly what that means, gave us some insider information. He said, don't waste your time laying up your treasures on earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven. It has to be important, or he wouldn't have said that. And he knows. So we have to live by faith. God challenges us. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, Brother Allen, I'd like to walk in the Spirit. How do I do that? Well, it starts with your attitude. You know, Solomon, in the book of the Song of Solomon, said, it's the little foxes that spoil the grapes. Jesus said, if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in that which is most. Line up your attitudes with the Beatitudes. Line up your thought processes, your major and minor premises of your logical thinking with the Word of God. And don't reject what God says. God says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the first step. We begin to adjust our attitude. And as we adjust our attitude, then our actions begin to change. We begin to walk in the Spirit, trusting God for everything, humbly walking before our God. Ecclesiastes asks the question, what does the Lord require? But that you walk humbly before your God. You see, it's all about the focus. If you're all about this world, God's going to get in the way. If your whole purpose is to lay up treasures on earth, God's going to get in the way. But if your focus is on eternity, laying up treasures in heaven, then you see things differently. Somebody says something falsely about you, the world says, say something false about them, get even. God says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. All depends on how you look at it. It's either an opportunity or an obligation. I got to go around hating this person for the rest of my life, or it's an opportunity. You see, if we could get to heaven and see what this reward is going to be, the Lord says that it is not even able to be compared to the glory that one little suffering is going to do for us in heaven. If we could understand that, then when somebody offends us, we would thank them. This is an opportunity for me. It's going to cost you dearly, but it's an opportunity for me. And as we live our life that way, not only are we heaping up treasures in heaven, but the peace of God that passes understanding, what everybody on this planet is longing for, becomes ours as a repercussion of laying up treasures in heaven. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Our God is a great God. There's nothing that he can't do. You say, oh, you just don't understand the situation I'm in. Thank God for your situation. And in doing that, overcome your situation by the power of God's grace. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Peter said, I don't suppose that this light affliction, this present time, is worthy to be compared with the glory that we shall see with him. Then let's look at the comfort. I quoted this earlier, but I want us to look at it again. first three verses of John 15. Let not your heart be troubled. Many here have troubled hearts this morning. And it's natural because of the fear of the loss of a dearly beloved brother in Christ. That's natural. That's love. What he's talking about here is anxiety. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I love this part. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not going to die by myself. Jesus is going to be there. And he's going to receive me into glory. You say, Brother Allen, I don't think I deserve that. I know I don't. Do you know what? The blood of Jesus has bought that for me. Nobody deserves it. Heard people talking at a funeral one time about this man that he was a Christian, but he hadn't lived real good. And they were talking about him. I don't know if he's going to make it or not. He's kind of mean. So when I got up to preach his funeral, I said, Brother so-and-so didn't live good enough to go to heaven. And they all said, yeah, that's what I thought. I said, but neither do you. Going to heaven has nothing to do with how you live. What you do in heaven has everything to do with how you live. But getting there, by the blood of Jesus, and the word of our testimony, that our faith is in him and him alone. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's where it's at, folks. That's where it's at. If you're here this morning without Jesus, let me tell you something. Jesus died for your sins specifically. It was not just a wide brush. He died specifically for every member of Adam's race. But you know, the Bible says he's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. You see, he's the Savior for everybody, but only those who believe appropriate that for themselves. People who burn in hell, Jesus died for them too. But they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Where are you at this morning? Is your hope on Jesus and nothing else? Remember the little parable of the pearl of great price? The kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. But when he found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and bought that pearl. In the life that we live, faith is what we use to purchase our salvation. We've tried many things in the past, being good people, not sinning, joining the church, being baptized, whatever. All those are goodly pearls. But when we hear about Jesus as our only hope, we don't have enough faith to add him to our pearl collection. We got to divest ourselves of everything else. Take all of our faith, put it on Jesus and him alone. We buy that one pearl of great price. It takes all our faith to do that. You see, the condition right now of my soul is that if Jesus can't save, I have to go to hell. I have nothing else. Because I have completely liquidated all of my faith in everything else that I've ever done. If I do any good now, it's Jesus living through me. I can't take credit for that. How can I boast of the victories Christ has won in me? You see, it's all about Jesus. Everything that relates to us is in Christ Jesus. And And when we are in Christ Jesus, we walk by faith, trusting Him to finish what He has started in us. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me invite you to call upon His name, believing in your heart that what He did on the cross of Calvary was enough for you. If you'll do that, He'll save you right now. If you need to come and pray at the altars, they're always open. Whatever your need is, let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you that you've promised that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish that for which you sent it. And Lord, I pray that you would work your miracle of salvation in any lost person that's here. And Lord, turn us away from sin and self to our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray.